It might be three of you, but we still call it fours. That's fine. We don't like rules in that way here. If you're not in a four, come and speak to Alice afterwards. If you are in a four, maybe talk with another four and see how it's going. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, these are on the table at the back. But our series of talks at the moment is exploring what we can do and how we can use our fours better in our walk of discipleship alongside others. So Alice is going to give the second one in our series. So let's just pray before Alice starts. Father, we thank you for Alice. We thank you for her intentionality in pursuing a walk of transformation with you. I thank you that she not only seeks that for herself, but encourages other people to push into that with integrity and authenticity. And I pray that you will give her the power of your words this morning as you speak to all of us. And I pray that you will open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was going on a walk with our dog, Whippet, the other day onto the downs. And I was in my own head. Do you ever have that when you're just in your own head and you feel a bit low? And you can kind of say there are some reasons, but basically you're in your own head. Anyway, I bump into this lovely lady who owns the sister Whippet of our Whippet. So classic, I don't actually know her name. I just know the dog's name. That's awful, isn't it? Audrey is the dog, and they have beautiful, she has a beautiful owner couple. Anyway, so this lovely, and then she was talking to me, and she's like, oh, wow, I was just thinking about you, because I have another friend who's a vicar, and she's in London. Do you know who she is? Her husband's a human rights lawyer, and he's working to stop trafficking around the world, and they're a real, really exciting couple. And I was just thinking, because I was helping them, because I don't really work at that level, but I'm really good at cushions and like interior design, so I was helping her with that. And I was like, the world needs people who can bring cushions to the table. We need a beautiful world, and that's your gift. Brilliant. But because I was in my own head, it just took me a while to catch up that God had given me a moment. He'd given me a moment. And that, at the moment, I posture myself for spiritual conversations all the time. But I'm kind of getting into that place. But because I was focusing on my problems, it took me a while to connect with God's purposes. That he's pouring out, he's loving, he knows this lovely couple, he knows their name from birth, and he has amazing plans and destiny for them, and he's rearranging people in their life for him to reconnect himself to them. So I'm part of that. But because I was a bit stuck in my own problems, I kind of took me a while in the conversation to realise, okay, this is a moment. And then she said, their life, it's just extraordinary, isn't it? And I said, it is. It's an extraordinary life. She said, what about your life? And I said, it is an amazing, rich life. It's an extraordinary life. And we just had that little moment of wow factor on living, living with and for and through Jesus. It's just phenomenal. And then she told me this really hilarious story, which is completely unrelated to the talk, but I couldn't resist telling you. So Audrey is this really sweet little whippet. Her husband was taking Audrey for a walk on Brandon Hill, where there's a sort of park, a play area, and this three-year-old. So not like a two-year-old where you kind of, it goes from your memory, or four where you can begin to process pain, but three where you are just like awakened to the world and starting to connect in a deeper way, was feeding nuts to a squirrel in Brandon Park. And whippets are the sweetest dogs in the world, apart from when it comes to three things. Any form of bird, they think they can fly. They really think they can chase a bird and they will fly. They never catch the bird. And any form of sort of furry cat or rabbit. And rodents, like squirrels, they literally stop being nice and are just ruthless. So anyway, he's like feeding the squirrel with these nuts, and Audrey just went, whacked the squirrel by the neck, ran off, broke the neck, came back to the three-year-old and just dropped it in front of him, saying, check me out. I'm really good with squirrels. And the three-year-old was like, oh, my gosh. And the parents were like, oh, my gosh. And the owner was like, that's not my dog. That's not my dog. That's not my dog. It was just completely unrelated to my point, but did make me laugh. It was a moment. Anyway, because of that moment, because there is always a spiritual moment, needless to say, I got out of my own head and got back into God's purposes, which is a much more comedy, joyful, loving place to be. So that's what we're looking at today. In our fours, we are not, and actually this is for about functional relationships all across the board, but fours are this place where we work through the intimate, deep, vulnerable stuff, and it's a safe place to do that and posture ourselves for transformation. We always can come with two mindsets. We can come with, these are my problems, I'm going to bring them to the table and let's pray about them. Or we can go, I have some stuff in my life which is painful. I'm going to say that and make peace with that. It is what it is. But I'm going to be digging deep with you and asking for your help to find out God's purposes. What is God doing? I've got some PowerPoints. Zach, I was thinking of you because one of my PowerPoints is a triangle. It's called the Golden Triangle of Transformation. But I couldn't change the colour from blue to gold. So it's like a blue triangle called the Golden. I was like, Zach, why have you moved? I mean, it's great. It's great you've moved. It's great. There we go. The Golden Triangle of Transformation. This is PowerPoint and me. We're like, not really that close. So this is what we're looking at today. Have you got them in order? Because this isn't the first one. Okay, go right to the top one. Brilliant. Anyone recognise this? So where's this? Stotescroft. I think this is absolutely brilliant. That someone has printed up, let's all coexist. And I think the meaning of what they're trying to say is, why can't there be peace on earth? Why can't we all just get along and be happy? Why, after thousands of years of humanity, are we still not able to be civilized with each other? And I think that is a brilliant question we ask generation after generation after generation. And I'm reading this fantastic book by a professor of philosophy. He's now just died, but he's for a very long time in university in America. And he's called Dallas Willard, and he wrote this book called The Divine Conspiracy. And he basically addresses this issue. Why can't we all just get along? Because we all want to get along, but maybe not go through the process of transformation required so that we can get along. So the issue isn't, why can't we all get along? The issue is my untransformed self, which is actually just quite hard work to live with. When I'm just a bit, I'm grumpy, or I'm cross, or I'm withhold, or I'm manipulative or coercive. It's just not easy to get along with that. And then you escalate that. Say, you know, your relationship's broken down, your kids grow up and they're brokenhearted, and maybe they get a bit more into violence, and then it plays out and plays out. And that's why we can't all get along, because of my untransformed self. And so what we're going for here is transformation. Transformation of ourselves, our community, our culture, our city, so that we can all get along. So when you're hitting, it's like when you're training for a marathon and you hit the pain. You go, why am I doing this? Well, we're doing this for peace on earth. We really are. We're doing this for me to be able to have a great marriage and have happy kids who I'm not shouting at all the time, and for them to grow up and they're just happy and they know how to get along with people, and people who are difficult with them, they know how to forgive and to bless and honour them. You know, that just life works as it was designed to do. What is brilliant with God is the Father is always at work. Can we go to the next one along? Yeah, just go back to the blue golden triangle of transformation. This is what we're focusing on with our fours. In the charismatic stream, which is the stream of followers of Jesus who have based a lot of emphasis on the role of the Holy Spirit, and it's just been so liberating and powerful to know we can pray for people and they're healed, we can ask God for words and we can see into people's lives, we can hear God, all that stuff is incredible. But what's happened is a slight, almost Islamic theology of fatalism has come into the church, where whatever God wills, God wills. God will do it. I can't really do anything about my own self. God does everything. There's not really a role for me to play in my transformation. It's God. Now, what is brilliant, this Dallas Willard's triangle, is he says it is God, without a shadow of a doubt. God does stuff in us we can never do for ourselves. Can we just say that to the person next to us? God does the work in us that we can never do for ourselves. He produces, we had that beautiful dedication earlier, and Ben and Joe committed to being loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, good, kind, faithful, and self-controlled parents, which is the fruit of the Spirit. It is our DNA. It's humanity's DNA. It's how we're designed to live. And that fruit is produced by the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about it. We cannot force ourselves to be more loving or more kind or more good. But he has designed us for co-laboring. We're designed to work with him. This isn't a lie down and hope he does the work in me. This is an active co-laboring. There's some quote like, if God doesn't, we can't. But if we won't, he doesn't, if you see what I mean. So he's set it up for us to co-labor with him and partner with him and come into agreement. And he just won't. He's not going to move until he's moving in agreement with us. So prayer, and we're looking at that in our fours. We will pray for each other to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, to be performing miracles and doing all that stuff and seeing lives change without a shadow of a doubt. And we will always push into that. That's our inheritance and who we are. But then at the bottom is humanity's role, our role. And there are two things. Today we're focused on progress, and we're calling that reframing trials. And then on the other side, practices, which is about a new automation, the power of habit. So we start with an extreme intentionality. And so Chris and I are extremely intentional in our life, like every moment counts. So we've done what we can do. We're doing what we can do. I can't make myself more loving, but I can posture myself to connect with community or justice or silence and solitude or a beautiful Sabbath rest, whatever it is, and close friendships and being vulnerable and getting my stuff into the light, or forgiving at the instant of pain and blessing. Whatever the thing is, it's an intentionality to do that. It's not to say we don't mess up every day. Of course we do. But we have a posture or a mindset of intentionality. And over time, the way we are designed, what's extraordinary is it becomes a habit. Just becomes our life. We are the culmination of our habits, our habitual daily practices. And what we do in our body does something to us. So you do that, you intentionally place yourself and posture yourself for connectedness to God and to one another, becomes a habit, and over time there's an automation, and it becomes our new normal. We are suddenly more loving. We are suddenly, where we were once anxious, more peaceful. We are suddenly, where we once into fits of rage, just a bit more gentle, whatever the thing is. And it takes a lifetime, and it's practice. And he's a very, very good, kind daddy. So we fall over a million times a day. But the moment we take that step of walk, he cheers us on. He's not into our failures. He celebrates our successes. And if we agree with this, success is inevitable. Transformation is inevitable. Peace on earth is actually inevitable. It is inevitable. He has given us everything we need to be able to be happy, to actually have great lives, great relationships, enjoy our work, and so on. So we'll be pressing more into practices, because that takes a bit more time and thought. That's what we do with our bodies, and it takes a bit more thought. Couple of weeks we'll introduce it in the next term. But progress is a mindset change, which we'll just keep chipping away at. So what is the mindset change? So if we go to the next thing, whatever PowerPoint's called, slide, I don't know what they're called. Romans 12, 1-2. And this is a kind of key verse that we know and we love here, but it helps us to sort of break it down a bit. So, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. And that's what I was talking about, the intention to put habits in our lives, sort of posture us for transformation. Those are our practices. And then today we're looking at a progress. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It actually means then you will actually be able to embody it. The new normal for you will be, without thinking, automatically living out God's will. We will be more loving and joyful and kind. We will embody it. And it happens because of our mindset. What is the fundamental renewing of our mind we need? In our Western secularized culture, it is simply one from unbelief to faith. That reframes everything. If we go to that triangle, I don't know if that's back one or forward one. There are things in our life that are hard, aren't there? There are things that are really, really deeply distressing and painful. bereavement, relationship breakdown, chronic health issues or financial struggles. They're just very deep, and there's not much that can console, but they're very deep. And then there's right through to the other end, where just really hard work getting out of bed in the morning. Just like, oh, such a faff. I don't want to get out of bed. You know, it's my trial today. It's just get out of bed. Then I've got to get on the train and get to work. And it's just like, oh, it's just so like, life is a trial. So you have this whole range, but we can reframe the whole lot with a sense of what is the Father doing. All Western secularized culture, and this is the renewed mind, can offer trials, tests, difficulties, is distraction or addiction. That's all it can offer. Because we are only here for 60, 70, 80, 90 years if we're lucky, and that's it. There's nothing else. There's no one else. There's no one filling the sacred space between me and you. There's no presence in the universe. It's absent. So we're a chemical accident. We just got to make it while we can. And if it's really bad, let's just get distracted and addicted, because we've got some money in the West, and that requires a bit of money. So we've got some. So let's just do that. But what's brilliant, and we can't bear stuff. We just can't bear it. We don't want to know about it. It's just something that's deeply uncomfortable. When we're in pain or someone else is in pain, we're just like, I'll just try and make it better. But what Jesus does is he invites us into a journey of actually connecting with the pain, of actually feeling the pain and actually finding the redemptive purpose in it, that is the moment of our transformation. That is the thing that makes us more like Jesus, if we frame it right with our mindset. If we come with a mindset of, I'm going to be real with God about this, and I'm going to let you forge yourself in me. And we've been on a journey of this for many years in Hope, this mindset of having Christ forged in us through that fiery trial of whatever the pain is. So the Greek word for transformation here, going back to Romans 12, 1 to 2, is from the word metamorpho. It's the same Greek word as metamorphosis. What God is looking for us is a radical overhaul. As a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, tadpole becoming a frog, whatever. It's a full, complete internal transformation. That is the goal of our life, and that is where we posture ourselves for. And that is deep, and it is profound, and it takes time. And so in the moment of the trial, you could be in any trial. It could be a relational difficulty. That's just there's someone in your life where it's just painful being around them, and you'd want to avoid them, actually. You don't want them in your life. Maybe just reframe that and go, maybe they're in my life because they're the grit that forms the pearl of the kingdom of God in me. Maybe there's purpose there to me to become someone who can actually be so transformed that I start just loving them, just honoring them, just praying for them, just blessing them, just being their catalyst for transformation. Maybe the Lord wants to heal them. And that they're not difficult. He doesn't want anyone to be difficult to be around. Jesus was this incredible magnet. People trampled on each other to be around him. He was so full of life and joy and hope. And that's the design for all of humanity. And so maybe that relation, that financial difficulty is not something, oh gosh, I've just got to work harder, I've got to do this, I've got to sort out. Maybe it's a moment of going, is he really a good father that actually provides? Is this just some unbelief? It's just a bit of a state of independence that I'm not connected with how loving and kind he is and how able he is. And it's just sitting with that pain rather than trying to distract or addict to get out of it. And that is where fours come in, because this isn't something you do publicly. Of course not. It's an appropriate space for it. It's in your marriage relationship or with your close friends. It's that place where you can go, this is painful, but I'm going to reframe it, not according to my problems, but according to your purposes. If we go to the next slide. It's a stunning sentence. This, I just think about this a lot, that Jesus says. He says, my Father, so God, our Heavenly Father, our Daddy, is at work. He's to this very day. He's always at work. And I too am working. All the time he's working in everyone's lives, all the time. It's quite extraordinary. Quite extraordinary. But he's always at work. So in every situation, we can have a connectedness that says, what's the Father doing in this really tricky situation with this person? or this chronic health issue, or this. What is the father doing? Because the father's always at work. If we go to the next one, all the spiritual leaders in the new followers of Jesus were to have this kind of mindset. You just see it across the board. I'm just going to read a few of them. Paul, so it's an extraordinary statement. Not only so, and he was under incredible pressure. It's highly likely he may have been widowed, but it's highly likely his wife, who would have come from a very strict Jewish background, actually just left him because of his conversion to Jesus. So he's probably lost his family, certainly lost his career, his livelihood, his everything. He started from the bottom up. He was multiply, people wanted to kill him because of what the message he was bringing. And of course, finally, he is actually martyred. But he has this extraordinary, he's met Jesus, and he just knows that Jesus is always at work. He just knows something that keeps him going, not just surviving, but thriving. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us or put us to shame, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Something happens to us when we have a framing of belief, when we have a mindset of belief that is God is good, he's at work, this is deeply painful, and we're actually commanded to grieve. It's one of the spiritual practices, rather than disengage. We're commanded to grieve, and we're commanded to grieve with those who grieve. But that is not the same as moaning or complaining or getting into self-pity. Jesus wept with absolute purity at the death of one of his very close friends, Lazarus, even though he knew he would raise him from the dead. Weeping is a spiritual practice that is incredibly pure. But in that place, we frame it with the goodness of God. He's always at work. And something forges in us of character. We're talking about the love, the joy, the peace, the patience. And in that, there's so much hope, isn't there? The hope is we can actually change. The hope is transformation is possible. The hope is peace really can come to earth, because we encounter God, the reality of him, and that he really does love us, and he's poured that into us. So that's Paul. And let's look at the next one. James, another, he's actually a half-brother of Jesus, and another leader, spiritual leader. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's his vision for us on earth, not some other age or some other way, but on this earth, that we'll be fully mature. And most of sin, I see it, which is falling short of God's design for us, is actually being just stuck in immaturity. We just can't handle stuff. We get worried when we should be at peace. We can't serve because we're still looking after our own interests. Whatever the thing is, there's an immaturity, a fear that keeps us captive. And this is just simply saying, there is a way of life where we can actually just be mature. We can enjoy life. We can be loving and peaceful and serve others and secure. We don't actually have to be immature anymore. But it requires this reframing. This is already, no one's doing anything. We're simply having a reframing of how we live our lives. The only life he will bless is the life we are now living. He doesn't bless me somewhere else. He blesses me in my marriage, with my children, in my home, in my trials. That's where it happens. That's where the work happens. Nowhere else. We can't wait till the other thing. It's now. It's here. That's where the transformation work happens. That's why he says salvation, restoration, favor begins today. It's not tomorrow or some other time or some other place. It is now, in the test I'm in now, that perseverance is happening, that I may be mature and complete. And then another one, Peter. This is one of Jesus' closest friends. Again, these were all martyred for their faith. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. You believe in him and are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls, which simply means the restoration of character into being more loving, joyful, peaceful, kind, patient. So That's what a metanoia is, a repentance is. It's a change of mindset. Let's just change our mindset about how we approach difficulties. Let's not go into addiction and distraction, but let's gather our close people around us and face them head on and say, what is God doing in this? Because I'm quite like childlike and simple. I'm like, let's just get it over and done with. If he needs to do a work in this area, let's not avoid it for another year, another decade, another life. Let's just make this pain count, which is exactly how physical fitness works. So we end with a spiritual giant. Sean T, I wake up to him every morning. That is my workout. Look at that. Look at him. He goes, my body's a board. I'm like, yeah, yours is. Unfortunately for the rest of us. Anyway, I look at him. Well, I don't really, actually, because I'm not really. I'm kind of asleep still. I'm like, yeah, do my lunges and stuff. Anyway, he comes out some great one-liners, but his brilliant, genius one-liner is, don't avoid the work, feel the work. And when I'm doing, I always think, can't really demonstrate. No, you can do it. It's a plank where you put up your legs like that. I just can't. I feel the pain already in my stomach. So when you do this plank, it's core cardio. You put one diagonal legs and arms up. It's so hard to work out when you're waking up. Anyway, when he does that and he says, don't avoid the work, feel the work. I'm like, I'm in this. I feel this pain. I'm not going to just jump onto the next exercise, or when I get to rest, I'm going to feel the work that this is doing. Anyway, the point is, when we have a difficulty in our life, don't avoid it, because the issue is our transformation. The issue is more precious than gold. Money can't buy transformation. Money can't buy the character of a deeply loving, kind, good God forged in us. Nothing in the world compares to that transformation work. So don't avoid the work. Feel the work. And it is extraordinary. Even at a physiological level, you put some things into your life and the changes that happen to you physiologically, how much more spiritually? When we posture ourselves, we'll look at the practices, the habits, the intentions we put in our life. With our bodies, we posture ourselves, and with our minds, we reframe everything according to transformation, that actually we really can and will live the dream. Everything really is possible for us who believe. Amen.
Couldn't see Esther. I'm sitting there thinking, the question I want to ask is, that's that reframing. Does it make you think about the things that are happening or have happened in your life? Does it make you think about them differently? And if it does, that reframing's already starting. Because so much of it is about how you think about it differently, and the rest will follow. So maybe as Esther leads us in something slightly reflective, just engage your mind. Think, see what it's doing. See what you're thinking, and see if it's moving and shifting, and go with it. Let God change how you think about those things that, yeah, none of us want them, but actually God knows that they're there, and sometimes we need them.